Today we're concluding our series that is called Part 2. You remember Part 2 is this theme that I've kind of constructed here for the past several weeks as we've been looking at the life of the early church and what happened in those earliest of days after Jesus ascended back into heaven and returned to the Lord and left us to fend for ourselves. Well, no, he didn't. He sent the Spirit to guide us and to give us strength and direction. So I'll be reading here from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. A little bit of background here to remind you of what's going on. Peter and John, those apostles that were very, very involved in the life of Jesus and in the life of the early church, have just healed the man who was lame in the synagogue, and they've got some attention for it. I think we're good. We'll just use this. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. The crowd has been attracted to Peter and John, and so Peter has had the opportunity to share the gospel message, but now he gets attention of a little different sort, Peter does, for the same act, healing the man who had been lame. Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, give us grace in the hearing of this word that we might find salvation in your name and in no other this day. Bless both the speaker and the listener, and may we all participate in this reflection on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a child, I broke both of my arms. Not at the same time. They were at different moments, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about those. Once I was in sixth grade, and I thought it would be really cool to slide on the ice. I got off the school bus and was walking home, and all the cool kids were, you know, taking a few steps and sliding, and it looked like a lot of fun. But I slipped and fell, and I fell like this and broke my arm. I had a compression fracture in my left arm, and to this day, that's why my left arm is shorter than my right. That's a joke. You know, okay. I did break my arm. It was a couple of years before that, in the fourth grade, I think it was, when my brother and I were doing this really convoluted thing in our backyard. He was riding his bicycle, which was a street bike of all things, and he had like a 50-foot-long rope attached to the end of it, and I had this plastic toy truck. It was about yay big, about the size of our bread box, for those of you who are listening online, attached to the other end of this rope. 50 feet of rope between him and me, and I'm running along beside this truck because, you know, it gets caught on a tree or something as he's going around our yard or whatever. So I have to keep it free from things. And as it happened, we were coming up to our house, and I was going to jump to the other side of the truck because I wanted to be on that side instead of this. And so I jumped over, but it chose that moment to bounce up off the ground, and it got caught between my foot and my sandal. I was wearing sandals at the time, and the rope pulled my feet out from under me. And it wasn't a hallelujah moment. It was a, oh my. And so my brother's pulling this bicycle, and my hands go back, and luckily my head did not hit the sewer cap that my arm did. It broke my arm. So that's where I broke my right arm. Have you ever had a broken bone? Do you have any convoluted stories like that? I won't ask you to share them because we could be here all day sharing how we've managed to break our bodies. But I think it's one of the amazing parts of how God has designed us that our bodies can heal themselves, maybe with a little bit of help. I had a cast on each arm when I broke them both. But our bodies can mend themselves up. And I count it as part of the Lord's work in our lives to be able to mend us when we are broken in a physical sense. When we get healed by a doctor or by a medicine, I count it as something that the Lord has done for us because He created all knowledge and He created all instruments and all medicines and everything that is useful for us to return to full health. It was about that same time that I first experienced the Lord in a spiritual way. I really did. I had been raised in the church. My father was a pastor when I was born, and so I was never very far from the church building, and I was there every time the doors were open. But it was about when I was maybe 8 or 9 or 10 years old that I remember first sensing the Lord's call on me, the call on me to get to know Him, to give my life over to Him, to have a relationship with Him. And from that time on, in sort of a hit or miss fashion, I kind of learned what that meant. Reading my Bible and praying and other kinds of things, going to church willingly and not just because my parents told me to. But I was always trying to be willing. It was from that point on that the Lord saw fit to sort of spiritually mend me, to bring me back to Him and to have a relationship with Him that would heal me in a very real sense. Have any of you experienced that in your life? The Lord does works of healing in both physical and spiritual ways. When I was in college, actually just after that, I was diagnosed with acid reflux disease. You're getting all sorts of personal information about me today. You know what that is, where you have the burning sensation in your esophagus? Not very much fun. Went on medicine. It was Prilosec before it became over-the-counter, so I had to pay prescription rates for it. It was wonderful. Upper GI and all this business. But nothing ever came of it except I got put on medicine, which helped. I've been on that ever since, more or less. Some hit or miss times in there. But as the Lord has seen fit for me to take this medicine and help me not stay up through the night, not able to sleep, you know, these kinds of things are good to have having that medicine nearby. The Lord has provided some healing for me along those lines as well. And at about the same time, again, when I was in college, that was when I first really felt the Lord drawing me to become a pastor. That's when I first felt the Lord leading me on in that sort of a spiritual journey, which I tell you has been really quite a journey. It took me about 9 years to get to this point. That call for me to become a pastor would be 10 years this fall. And here we are. So it took a long time for the Lord to bring that about. But that kind of growth happens as well. Sometimes it can be very fast, sometimes it can be very slow, but the Lord brings healing and the Lord brings direction. I just wanted to share that as a part of my testimony to you, because I realize I've been here almost a year and I haven't really told you about many of those stories. So there you are. But it fits in with today's reading from Acts chapter 4 because of what happened in that story. Peter and John had been walking through the temple there, and the man had been asking them for money, the man who was begging for a living because he couldn't walk and couldn't work. And they said, "We don't have any money, but we'll give you what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And so he walked. A miraculous healing. The Lord provided something for him that day. But that man didn't just leave. He didn't just take the physical gift and walk away. He stuck around, and he hung on to Peter and John, listened to their teachings, figured out what more it took to become a disciple of Jesus. There was a spiritual healing there for that man as well, both physical and spiritual at the same time. I think we often forget how intertwined those two components are. In our own lives, the physical component of our lives and the spiritual component of our lives, those two are very much related to each other. Often, if there's a physical need that someone has, there's also a spiritual need that goes along with it. And when there's a spiritual need in somebody's life, we can often meet that by meeting a physical need that they might have. We are beings that have both kinds of needs, those tangible and those intangible kinds of needs that can be met. The danger for us, though, is that we might limit God's power, or at least what we ask God for, to what we think is important right now. When we pray to the Lord, when we offer up our prayer requests, we often think about either one or the other. Someone has a broken bone, or someone has an illness of one kind or the other, or someone needs to come to know the Lord, or someone needs encouragement in this difficult time of their lives. And it's very easy for us to sort of separate the two and think, well, we've got this need over here that needs to be met, or we've got that need over there that needs to be met. It's not often, I think, that we remember that we are united beings. What I mean by that is our physical and spiritual selves are one and the same. We are whole beings, and the one impacts the other just as the other impacts the one. So when we pray for someone who's got the broken bone or an illness, we're really praying for them in their full-orbedness, in their completeness. And the same goes for the other direction. When we pray for someone to know the Lord, it means that we are praying that their lives would be lifted up and that they would experience something close to normal anyway, if not wealth and prosperity, which we kind of try to stay away from because that's not what Jesus taught. Not wealth and prosperity, but sufficiency in all things and the ability to survive and enjoy the life that the Lord has given us. What does this have to do with Peter and John? Well, they healed the man. Yes, he stuck around with them, but the message became much more personal for them pretty quickly. You see, they had healed this man who had been lame, and then the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees got word of it. And isn't it like priests and the captain of the temple guard and Sadducees to just kill a good party? They were the ones who had control of the law. They were the ones who had control of the synagogue and the temple and things going on there. And if there was an unruly crowd, they had to kind of put the kibosh on things and make sure things were done in order and decently and according to their theological traditions. So they came to Peter and John and asked, "How did you do this?" The language here is pretty emphatic. Okay, so you healed this man. By what power or what name did you do this? You people. We know about you. See, they had just thrown these two men in prison the night before because it was too late in the day. They didn't have time, I guess, during that first day to really put Peter and John on trial. Put Peter and John on trial. Annas and Caiaphas and the other leaders, these were the same guys who had put Jesus on trial just a couple of months before this moment. You're those guys. By what power or what name do you do these things, you people? Do you hear that tone of condescension?
I've often wondered,
what did Peter and John do while they were in prison that night? We read about Paul and Silas when they're in prison later on in the book of Acts. They sing hymns and things. I wonder if Peter and John did the same thing. Did they remember Jesus' words from Matthew, which Annie read for us? We have gremlins in our microphones. How about I switch mics? Well, that's a good idea. Tara's giving me the nod.
Walk with me this way.
This is one of those memorable Sundays where things are, you'll just remember it. 4th of July, Pledge of Allegiance, pastor's microphones, a third time's the charm. Maybe we'll stick with this one. What do you think? Did they remember that Jesus had said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Today's trouble is enough for today." Did they remember his words in that time of difficulty, in that time of imprisonment? And then the next day when they got called back in front of these people to give an account for what they had done. Those priests, those Sadducees, knew that the miracle plus this teaching about the resurrection through Jesus added up to some sort of trouble. Anybody who can heal somebody from a lameness, a physical malady like that, is a pretty powerful person. And then they're preaching about this resurrection business, this Jesus character who had been crucified and now apparently, they're saying, has been raised from the dead. This can only mean trouble. These people have to be put away. The priests and Sadducees could not fit these two components into their understanding of how God works in the world. So they threw Peter in jail. They threw John in jail. But did you notice what happened during that time? What Luke, the author of Acts, records for us? God increased the number of those who believed. It had been 3,000 just a few verses before. Now it's up to 5,000. And it says men, 5,000 men, which was kind of the way of thinking back then. That doesn't include necessarily women and children too. The church is just exploding. Even in the stressful time of the imprisonment of its greatest leaders. Stressful growth took place in those days. So Peter and John are called back in front of Annas and Caiaphas and called to give an account of how this took place. By whose name? By what authority have you done these things? And Peter steps up to the plate. Filled with the Holy Spirit is how Luke records it. That's language that Luke uses to say what happens next comes from God. What happens next is pretty significant because God is in it. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, connects the healing of the crippled man to the salvation work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He uses that phrase, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which is pretty common to us. We accept that as a pretty good title for who Jesus is. But it only appears twice in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Once right here, where Peter is talking to the people in Jerusalem. And once just in the previous chapter, where he said those same words to the man who had been lame. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Nowhere else do we read those words. You see, the people knew Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. At that time, that's how they understood who Jesus was. Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what they would have expected for Peter and John to say. We did this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter says, no, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This man who you thought was just a carpenter, a crazed preacher, someone who could do some miracles maybe, is the Messiah, the Christ, they mean the same word, the same thing. He is the one that we've been hoping for, the one that we have been waiting for all this time. That makes a profound religious and spiritual connection that otherwise would not have been there. Jesus was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. This is part of his role as the Messiah. God raised him from the dead, which is the ultimate physical healing. So here we have, even in the person of Jesus, the fusion of those two components of human experience. The physical side of things. Jesus was crucified. He bled out. He died. But then he was raised back to life. And the spiritual component of things. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the one whom the people had been waiting for so long. And yet when he came, they did not recognize him. Those two are fused into one in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. if you read on in Acts chapter 4, you'll read the rest of this story, the response of the priests and the Sadducees and the captain of the guard, those people who were charged with keeping order. How did they respond to it? I won't let you know. You'll have to read that for yourself. Leave it as a mystery. Did they accept it? Did they kind of question it? Did they persecute Peter and John and the others more because of it? Read on in Acts chapter 4 sometime. But what's important here is that God blessed the ministry of those who were willing to give public witness to Jesus' power to save people. God blessed the ministry of those men because they stood up and gave witness to the reality of who Jesus is. His power to save, but not just to save on a spiritual level. You see, Jesus was willing and able to save a man on a physical level as well. Again, we see this fusion, this intermingling of the physical and the spiritual. The man who had been healed was healed of a physical disease. But what Peter talked about was salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation for a spiritual purpose. I think in God's eyes, salvation comprises both the physical and the spiritual side of things. When one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, when a person comes to know who Jesus is, there is something that changes inside them. Yeah, it has to do with the spiritual side of things. Yes, it has to do with forgiveness for sin and a new life, a walk of holiness, a walk of discipleship. But it also has to do with how we actually functionally live in our world, how we order ourselves, how we look at the money that we earn. We, as believers in Christ, give 10% of what we earn to the Lord as a material response that imitates the spiritual reality that is within us. We are inextricably physical and spiritual beings that are healed through the salvation work of Christ Jesus. This is reflected, I think, in how we live as church people and how we reach out to our community at large. We care about each other's spiritual well-being. So when we see someone who's kind of down in the dumps or is going through a difficult time in their lives, we reach out to them on that level. But we do the same thing when we see someone in our fellowship who is in a physically difficult position. Maybe they've got the illness or the lack of work, so the funds aren't there to meet the bills. Those kinds of things are where we step in. We reach out to each other in physical and in spiritual ways. And we should do the same for people in our community as well. At every moment, we should give God thanks for the growth that He has given us, both physically and spiritually. Even in the most stressful of times, God is able to give growth. When I broke both of my arms at different points in my childhood, those were stressful times for my body, physically speaking. When I had acid reflux disease diagnosed and started taking Prilosec every day, that was a physical way that the Lord was working in me as a person. When I came to know Christ as a child, and when I came to accept His call on my life for a vocation, He was working on me spiritually too. The Lord is interested in doing that with each of us, to work on us physically and spiritually. And we should give God thanks for the ways that He allows us to grow as we mature in Him. Let us look constantly, not just to ourselves, but for ways that we can meet the physical and spiritual needs of those in our community as well. Because the Lord's work is not just for us, it is for the person who is lame, who is begging for a living in the temple, and who needs to be told, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Do I expect us to be able to do miracles today? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Do I expect us to be able to work physical miracles on a regular basis? No. Do I expect us to be able to reach out to a community that is hurting and in need and lost without a sense of direction or a sense of purpose? Yeah. We have something that the world needs, and that is a sense of meaning that comes from the physical and spiritual salvation that the Lord brings to us. And we should always look for opportunities, as Peter had and took advantage of, to speak the truth about who Jesus is. He had that golden opportunity when the crowd flocked around him in the temple just after the man had been healed to tell the salvation news of Jesus. But that was not the end of the story. He had to give another account later on. We should be ready at any moment to give a witness to what the Lord has done in our lives. Even if we've told it before 100 times, the next time you tell it might be someone's first time to hear it. And so it's just as important as the first. Those of us who have this relationship with Christ, who have been healed in a physical way and in a spiritual way, should be ready to give testimony to what the Lord has done in our lives. Now, I may never be permanently healed of my acid reflux disease, and in fact, in the future, I might break more bones. Probably will. Does that mean that the Lord's work is somehow diminished? I may struggle with sin in the future. In fact, I probably will. Does that mean the Lord's work of salvation in my life has been somehow diminished? I'd say no to both of those. The Lord's work is complete and sufficient, and He will heal me time and time again as often as I need it. I will strive not to break any bones. I will strive to take my medicine every day so I can sleep at night. And I will strive to stay away from sin because the Lord calls us to be holy. But in the future, should I need to call on the Lord's healing, I'll be able to do that with a clear conscience. Because the Lord's salvation is for all time. You see, Peter and John were preaching not just salvation in Christ, but they were preaching about the resurrection of the dead. This is what got the Sadducees in such an uproar, because they didn't believe in such a thing, the resurrection. But we, as people of faith in Christ, must believe in this resurrection power. Yes, Jesus has been raised from the dead, but eventually so will we too. This is part of our core belief, that at the end of the age, when the trump sounds and Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will see Him as He is. What that looks like, how that works, I don't know. I'll leave that up to the Lord. But I think it'll be a pretty amazing time. I know that no matter what happens to me here, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. And I know that's the case for those around me as well. No matter what happens in this world, those around me who put their faith in Him belong to Him, body and soul. And so that affects how I interact with people. I look for those physical and spiritual needs. How can we meet each other's needs on a regular basis? So, church, be aware of the growth that God can give. Be aware that sometimes it is caused by stressful moments in our lives. But those are not reasons to panic or reasons to worry. Those are just reasons to get the help we need, whether it's the splint on the arm or the medicine that you need to take or the spiritual solution of having faith in Christ Jesus. Those are the things that the Lord has given to us so that we might have full life, that we might have physical and spiritual healing and be able to share that with those around us whenever possible. Would you pray with me? Lord God, it is good to be in Your house and to give You thanks for all that You have done in our lives. May we be people of living testimony, that we might give constant witness to the work that You have done in our lives, the salvation that You have given to us, the costly salvation through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we always be looking for ways to meet the needs of those around us in physical and spiritual ways, so that Your salvation might be made complete through the work of Your people, Your body, the church. Bless us as we reflect on this and as we apply it to our lives. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.